happen. All right, let's go straight to the phone lines this morning and get connected with Toby Loba. Good morning.
Hello, good morning, Mr. Toya. How are you today?
I'm fine, thank you. Good morning to you. How are you doing today?
Yeah, I'm doing good, doing great.
Fantastic, fantastic. All right, so how is Bucharest doing as well?
Everyone is kicking. It's all good.
Fantastic.
We're doing good.
Fantastic.
COVID got nothing on us.
Amen. Amen. We got to keep it going. Oh boy. Okay, so first off, yeah, at Toby Loba, you are a Nigerian, obviously. But you are not based here. You're based in Romania, Bucharest, and I'm just wondering, for a lot of people, yeah, they get to change their names or get to modify their names, especially with a craft like music. You want to touch on your name a little bit so that it's easier for people to pronounce, easier for people to accept, you know, all those things now. So how come you are still, you are using that name and Toby Loba is the, I mean, not just Toby Loba. Tell me, what's up?
You see, the first thing is, I always want to be myself. I don't think I will succeed at being somebody else.
Right.
It doesn't just come natural to me. I always want to operate from my highest point of truth. Mm. And every single time that I hear somebody call me that name, it reminds me of everything that I've been through to the very point that I am when the person is addressed that name, you know. Mm-hmm. That's one side of it. The second side of it is I'm a very, very, very passionate supporter of the Black culture,
right,
the African heritage. I like, it's just part of me, you know. And I always want, because at the end of the day, like they say in Yoruba, tenny, I mean, ours is ours at the end of the day. My stuff is my stuff. My heritage is my heritage. Mm-hmm. So I always want that part of me to be associated with my identity, you know. And the last part of it is, man, my parents did a very good job. They chose a very beautiful name with a very deep meaning. So why would I choose something else? Oluwa Toby Loba, which means God is big enough to be called king. So every time that name is mentioned, it reminds me of my purpose, reminds me of the fact that I am an expression of the art history of God, of his intentional purpose, you know. So please call me Toby Loba for as long as I live. I'm okay with that.
Toby Loba, great stuff. I like it. I really like that. Okay, let's quickly touch on, we're going to talk generally just about life and everything in between, if that's okay. All right, so this, you just talked about your passion for the African heritage, for your roots and stuff like that. Now, we have been playing, at least currently, there are two of your songs that are on rotation on Praise World right now.
Yes.
Who else is doing pretty well? And now I just played Queen of My Chambers before this one. Now, let's talk about Toby Loba, the African heritage and all of that in your music. Do you bring that into the music as well? Do you have songs that have you singing like in your dialect or you know, maybe in that genre, like the roots, the Afro roots?
Yes, absolutely. The first thing is I think the part of my music that pays tribute, the first point of tribute to the African culture and to the African heritage, is the fact that I am living out my African heritage. That's the first thing, because it's not just about that. I'll come to the other part of it, but the first point is, how do I live? Because it is my life that informs the spirit behind my music. So the first thing is my life. So aside infusing it into my content, what do I believe?
Okay.
And if you look, and then you can see that through my discography, through the body of works that I have put out, you will definitely find traits of African heritage. And I'll start from the most recent release that I did. Now, right from my lyrics in the second verse, I said, I was talking, every single beat of that art, including the music video, the song, was very deliberate. Now, the lady that was casted in the music video, I remember when I was talking to the team, and we actually had a couple of options of who could play the lady and all of that. And I said, okay, I want a dark-skinned lady with a short natural hair. Right. And I said, okay, because you see, I want to represent something. I want to stand for something. I want to say something deliberately. And that's why in the lyrics of the song, it says, see, I know that you're the one. I see that you're the rhythm to my melody. See, I know that you're the one whose smile I can't resist, the emblem of my peace. I want to tell the whole world, you're the queen to my castle, melanin to my skin. And that was very deliberate, because I wanted to shine a little bit of attention on the black skin, right, and that it's beautiful in whatever shade it comes in. That's my most recent work. My other works, that was quite easy to do because it was talking about a lady, you know, and talking about the love, romantic love. Now, my other works are aimed at life towards, aimed at God, worship of God, or life, describing life from God's perspective. Now, in some of my other works where I don't get to talk about, maybe it's focused at God, you would hear it in my style.
Okay.
You would hear it in my languages. So, for instance, in Who Else, towards the last part, when I said original Papa, you know, you would always hear that from the beginning of the song, it started very easy listening, very calm lyrics, and then towards the end, I just have to represent that. Look, I am. This is where I am from. And it's all in all the rest of my songs, and many other songs like that are actually deliberately in Yoruba language. I've sang in Yoruba language. I've sang in Igbo language, Ibuchimo. I've sang in even Kimbundu language, which is a language from Angola.
Wow.
You know, so I deliberately. I think the height of all of this, which I should have mentioned, is one of my songs that is titled "Jesus for the Black Man Too."
It's
an easy listening song.
I think that's the first one I heard. That's the first to Beloved song.
That's another very deliberate attempt.
Fantastic.
That's another very deliberate attempt
That's fantastic. Now, that takes me to a global issue. A lot of people believe that racism is a thing of the past. Though a lot of people still believe that is absolutely untrue. For a lot of people who are stuck in Nigeria and have grown up in Nigeria like all their lives, it's probably like a major culture shock for them when they step to other parts of the world and they get to see some traits of racism. They're like, what was that? Like, really? What was that expression? You know, but then again, some people who have traveled a lot, I've seen traces of these things every now and then, every here and there. And of course, I believe you're also well-traveled. Can you shed some light on this? Since we're talking Africa, talking about our roots, talking about our skin, talking about our culture, have you experienced anything close to racism? Do you think it's a thing of the past? And how? What do you think can be done globally to change the tide?
You see, I am very grateful that you brought up this subject. And the very first thing I'll say about it is, when we say racism is a thing of the past, the first question we should ask is, who is saying that? You see, who is saying it determines the level of weight you will give to that kind of a statement.
Is it
coming from those who want to be politically correct, or is it coming from people who actually have experienced it and said, okay, we did experience this in the past and now it's no more? If we look closely, honestly, it's not coming from people who experience this on the day-to-day basis. It's everyone. I didn't know I was a black man until I stepped out of Nigeria. That might sound funny, but I knew I was a black man, but I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what it meant. And yes, I wouldn't say yes, slavery might have stopped in some form. I'd say that slavery might have stopped in some form, but it doesn't mean that racism is out of the picture. There's so many aspects to racism: representation, institutional racism from the corporate world. You know, it's just not the same. It's not the same. And what I'll say to that is, one other proof to let us know that racism still exists is we have to find out, why did racism exist in the first place? Racism existed because of ignorance, because of fear. Ignorance, so fear of the people who pushed it, who started it. Intimidation. I'm happy that you brought up this subject yourself, because it can be quite. So now, it started from fear.
Yeah.
Now, the black race is arguably very dominant. You walk into a place, and sometimes even in your quietness, people are intimidated without saying nothing. You've not said a single word. You've not done a single thing. Just the way you carry yourself, the level of passion that you exude, the level of emotion that you know the way you think, the way you approach life, the enthusiasm that comes with everything that you do. It can be quite intimidating, and that sometimes makes, and you see, when people are afraid, people respond in several ways. Some people respond by attacking. Some people respond by directly attacking, you know, okay, so I'm afraid of it, so I attack it. Some people respond by staying away and passive aggression. So they will not aggressive directly towards you, but in whatever way they know how to curtail the situation and gain control, even without you even thinking of control. Without you thinking of control, they will do it. So let's say, for instance, let's talk about the corporate world, for instance, institutional racism. Right. Somebody walks in, everybody is, you know, regular, normal, everybody is getting along, they're, you know, what they are paid to do. And the black man probably does his own way, apart from doing his job, is enthusiastic. Is loud. We have to admit that sometimes we can be quite loud, and being loud can be quite intimidating. So you walk into a place and you're just like, hey, you know, and that's the culture already. That sends a subtle message to everybody in the room that this is somebody, this is a force of nature. Either him or he, this is a force of nature. And what that does is, if everybody makes a mistake, that can easily be overlooked. The day you make that mistake, it is not treated the same way. Because there's an underground fear. I'm just using practical examples.
Yes.
And that's why you find out that most immigrants, or even most black people, walk sometimes four times more than their own normal people, the rest of the world, just to meet the same, to get the same reward that every other person is getting. You know? Know what I mean? Because you understand that there is, you're fighting two battles. The first battle is that you want to be efficient. The second battle is that you don't want to prove them right. You know what I mean? So these are things that just run. These are things that run in the background. You know, that's one side of it. The next side of it will be representation. I mean, it hurts my heart so much when I see beautiful ladies still going after bleaching cream. You know, and it's very easy for us to stand and judge them and say they have low self-esteem. But what did we do in the society to create that communal low self-esteem? We played a role in it.
Right.
We all did something. What kind of people do we put on our screen in terms of representation? Are they people that are tailored to the Eurocentric standards? Why would you have a role in a movie that is supposed to be given to a beautiful lady, and of all the ladies that come for the audition, you choose one that is fair? And they've seen this trend repeat itself. I don't have a daughter, but I just use mine. Just imagine my five-year-old daughter turning on the TV Monday through Friday for 5 years of her life. And of 100, let's just give, this is a false statistics, 100 faces that are depicted as beautiful ladies, 90% of them are fair ladies, and she's dark. You know, so we have so these are things that, and I tell you, one of the biggest lies that people believe when it comes to media is to believe that media is random. Media is not random. It's one of the reasons why I first understand that it's a huge responsibility that God has given me to play a role in the media of this generation. Yeah, because media is not in any way random. It is very intentional. Every single thing is aimed at something. The world people are deliberate.
Yeah, it's an agenda.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's an agenda. It's a plan. And I tell you, media is so powerful. It's so powerful because it influences you without your permission. That's scary. Without your permission, you know? Sometimes you walk through the supermarket, for instance, say, I would not listen to songs that are not gospel songs. But then you're walking through the supermarket and they're playing a particular song. You don't have it on your phone. You would not sit down and devote your time to it. But if you walk through that supermarket 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in a week, by the end of that week, you know that song that is being played, whether you permit it or not. And probably singing it. And that's what makes it very dangerous. So all of these things is a proof that racism still exists. It still exists. And it still exists. So, yeah.
So what now? I think that Before we step out of this line of discussion, what do you think, you know, can be done to further improve things or to further curtail the impact or the effect? Because I know we didn't get here overnight. This is not a year, 5 year, 10 year, not even a decade. It's a matter of centuries. So it's not something that we can just sweep away just so easily. But what do you think can be done to curtail this?
Well, the first thing is, like I said, racism is a lie. The very concept of racism itself is that it's a lie. Everything that builds the whole construct that racism stands upon is a false construct, which is that a particular race is superior to another one, and all of that is blood and lie. And like every other way to deal with a lie, you expose the truth. And you see, you expose the truth. You shine light on it. And the problem, one tactic that has been done is that they've made it very controversial to talk about it. And that's the only way to beat it. So, for instance, if I write a song now, I release an album that talks about, you know, racism and all of that, the chances that I would get airplay, the chances that people would pay attention to that, the chances that I would not be labeled a controversial artist is very slim. Which is another tactic to keep it going. The only way to expose a lie is to speak the truth. And when you label those who speak the truth as rebels, you are keeping the lie. You're playing a role in allowing the lie to persist. So the first thing we need to do is we need people who need to stand up and talk about this problem and expose and explain why it's a problem and explain the system that keeps it going. That's the first thing. So if we need people who are courageous, who are bold, who understand what they're talking about, to come to the limelight and play a role in talking about this, bring it up as a conversation. I really genuinely you have no idea how happy I am that you brought this up, because I didn't think you were going to bring it up.
I didn't think so myself too.
So when you did, I was like, okay, and this is what we need. Because people are listening to this. You never know, a 3-year-old girl, a 5-year-old boy, a 6-year-old boy would pick up the radio and just hear this, and this plays a role in his this plays a role in the formation of his person. So that's the first thing. We need to speak the truth. The second thing we need to do is that, like I said, art is a very powerful tool, which is one of the reasons why we need to get involved in art. One of my mission is that I believe that intellectual people, intelligent people, should be involved in art. One of the dangerous thing that I think the generation that came before me, my dad and our dad and granddad's generation did, was that deliberate art to be for the lazy people, the ones who are not smart enough. And that is one of the biggest disadvantage with it. See, the human soul responds to art in any form. That's a powerful tool. The human soul responds to art in any form. Even God is an artist. The most omniscient. If it's omniscience, he knows everything. The most intellectual person, the most intellectual being in the entire universe, heaven, earth, hell, wherever, is an artist. So how come you label artistry you label artistry with stupidity, with lack of intellectual ability? And that's the problem. So we don't have intellectual art. We don't have people who have great minds who are making art. What do we have? We have people that are thinking about ladies' body parts, talking about sex, talking about... How do we do this? I mean, so that's the first thing. And that's one of the reasons why I hope in the future to have a system where we will have artists who are doctors, who are lawyers, and are practicing. I hope to sign an artist that is an astronaut that will go to space. And when she comes back, she went to the studio and sing for us.
Come on now.
And she's talking deep stuff. And she's talking relatable human issues. She's addressing practical issues. And so we need more artists to be bold. And the way this thing works, it works like a cycle. So if an artist is bold, if he has to continue talking issues that matter, the people have to respond. Because if the people respond, the industry will endorse that message. So it's a cycle. So the artist, the industry influences the artist. The artist influences the people. People then in turn influences the industry. So if we need people, so we all have to do this together. We all have to keep it going. So I always say this. I call the people who love my music, I call them geniuses. Like I always say to the geniuses, we all have to put our mouth where our heart is. If you say you like this kind of art, tell somebody about it.
Right.
Just talk about it. Don't just fold your hands. Don't fold your hands and say, no, I don't listen to those other kind of music. I listen to my kind of music. But you know, let somebody know about it. So art is another very, very intelligent way to approach issues like this. And the beautiful thing about art is it can be done without causing trouble. So people would rather take the truth from a song than listen to you tell it to them directly.
Yeah. It's easier.
So we have a great tool in our hands, but we are not using it. So that's one way. And I think the last thing, that I've said three things. So the first thing, we need to keep the conversation going. We need to implore art. And then the last thing I think we need to do is we need to think generationally. So when you have a boy, when you have a girl, right from when they are children, begin to prepare them against racism. People are afraid to bring up subjects like this because they're like, no, I don't want him to think in that line. You're not being realistic. This is the world he lives in.
Right.
This is a problem that he has to deal with. Your child has to deal with. Your boy has to deal with. Your girl has to deal with. So it's stupid. And I don't mean to. I'm not saying that as an insult. But it is. It's not smart enough to not talk about it. It's like in my field where I practice. I'm a doctor. So it's like in the field of psychiatry. Some people sometimes are afraid to bring up the issue of suicide. You know, because you're afraid that if you bring up the issue of suicide, then the patient will think about it. But it's not actually professional. You should bring it up. You need to know what's going on there. Mm-hmm. So the same way you don't avoid a topic like that is that relevant in his life, in his generation, because you say you don't want to bring up his sensitivity about it. We need to start talking to our kids. Okay, little girl, your hair is beautiful. Oh, my love, look at the way your hair is. Black, silky, strong. You know, let her believe that her hair is beautiful. Tell the guy, say, oh, more fine. All right, you wake up in the morning, tell your man, say, oh, more fine boy, look at you, sharp black man. You know, when you start doing this from when he's 2, when he's 3, when he's 4, by the time that guy is 25, there's nobody that can break him.
Tell him what
he will wear his black skin like a king that he is.
Wow.
Thank you.
absolutely inspiring. I mean, this is, I mean, like you rightly said, I didn't plan that a conversation was going to go this way, you know, but just while we're talking, you know, one thing led to another, and I'm glad we had this conversation. Very, very enlightening and very inspiring, and it's very something for generations to come. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. I really appreciate it. Okay, so now let's talk about, man, by the way, those things you shared are things that that we should give, I mean, should, a Selah moment should follow it. We should think about it. We should meditate on it. We should listen to it again. By the way, there's going to be a repeat broadcast of this tonight, guys. So please make sure you tune in again and listen afresh. That's going to be 10 p.m. tonight, so you can listen again to what he shared. All right. So tell the truth. That's the only way to defeat a lie. Use your art. Implore the use of art and think generationally. That's just so profound. Gosh. Okay, let me just move on. Now, your song Who Else talks about and every time, most times when I play the song, there's a way I always get to talk about it. I keep saying, in a time like this that we're in, we all need like a hero. So sometimes myself and my son, we get into this conversation, we talk about superheroes and stuff. So I ask him who's a superhero, and then sometimes he mentions all those funny things, and I'm like, "Yo, my own superhero is Jesus, and my superhero is your superhero superhero." You know, you know, that kind of a thing. So we all need a hero. We need. The song just gets us to a place that reminds us that we can't do anything by ourselves. And yesterday on the show, we talked about a scripture, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31, about how the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Yes, so at the end of the day, we all need that hero. We all need that hero that will come through for us, irrespective of how powerful, influential, wealthy we think we might be. So in a time like this time of uncertainty, considering the global crisis going on right now, and everybody is in need of that, you know, someone just feels, you know, can I just wake up this next morning and everything just turns back to normal? You know, can someone just come and just change everything? Like, that is a description of a hero in some way. In writing this song, I just, now that we have this conversation with you, I just want to see how we can access your mind and what came to mind while writing the song. What does it really mean?
Okay, the first thing that I think I'll say is that I didn't think I wrote that song, actually. I felt like that song was given to me. Now, there are other songs that I sit down and I craft, and yeah, and I'll be honest about that. There are other songs that I'll sit down and say, okay, yeah, this is the subject I want to talk about.
Okay.
And I want to get artistic about this, which the Holy Spirit still works that way as well. So he's giving you a gift of songwriting, he's giving you ability to put words together, mm-hmm. and to place them with beautiful melody and write. There are songs like that. But Who Else was not one of those songs. So I wouldn't even take, anyway, even the former songs, I wouldn't take credit for it. But this one, like, my hands are completely off it.
Mm.
I just know that. Because I woke up that morning and I think it was about 4 a.m. in the morning.
Mm.
I was just in my room and I just got up and I felt like I heard the sound of Who Else, la 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 la. And I just went to the piano and I just played it. And in right there, as I sat down, I wrote all the verses, like, straight up.
Wow.
It just kept coming. And what I can say about that is, the moment I got it, I remember I worked with Mr. Wole Adesanya on this song.
Oh, okay.
He was
fantastic producer.
Yes. I said, this song, there are lots of people that can produce it. Like, I mean, we can always find more producers. I can produce it myself. but I just felt like I was supposed to work with you on this particular song. And he was so in tune, so in tune in terms of spirituality. It was just, it was apt. Like it felt, it just felt right. It felt like this was who I was supposed to work with on this particular song. And we just sing the sound and everything. So that's the first, I laid that because I wanted to explain the environment from which that song came.
Okay.
And now, the second thing is the lyrics of the song, each of them actually depicts different, each of the verses depict different phases of my life when I was writing that song. The first part says, talks about the foundation, of course. Upon the cross, you gave your life. My painful stripe, you had to bear. La, 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 la. And it talks about my relationship with God, the basis of everything that I am. So the basis of everything that I am, the fact that everything that I own and that I am and that I will ever be is rooted in the finished work of Christ for me. That's and the fact that Christ deliberately took my place so that I can have every other thing that I have. Now the next verse talks about my past and future is in your hands, the God of all realities. Now when I was writing that verse, the thing that came to mind was I was at a place in my life where I was doing the right thing for so long. I don't know if this was not meant to sound conceited. Like, I'm not trying to say that I'm self-righteous or anything. But you see, the way we work as kingdom people is we're very deliberate. So once you're not doing what God wants you to do, you will know. And when you are doing it too, you will know. So I've been doing it for years. I'd had opportunities that I felt like I could have taken. But he would say, pass on this one. Pass on this one. It's not for you. And it was beginning to seem like I was being mocked. I'm being honest, I'm being real with you. And I was respected, but I was mocked at the same time. I don't know if you know that feeling.
Yeah.
Maybe you probably do. Where people understand you and respect you for your values, but it seemed like results was not yielding. So it's like, I beg you, Baba. We know as you may be, but... We know the integrity we hear. You know, they like, okay, we know. Where is the bag? After you secure the bag, you know, so they talk. And we respond to those things maturely, like it does not hurt us. But when you are in the quietness of your room, you ask God questions like, how far now? Man, don't they hear with you? And that was just where, that, and I said, and he just told, and that was like him reassuring me through my own words that, look, you, I got you, man. Like, I really got you. And then he said, and then the part that he says, I'm blessed because you call me blessed. The truth of the matter is sometimes we don't feel blessed. And we are blessed, but we don't feel blessed. And it's normal, you know. Sometimes you look at someone like David. In one psalm, he's talking about how mighty God is, you know, saying that, you know, God is great, God's got his back. And then in another psalm, you see him say, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul? And you're like, does this man have bipolar?
Right?
Is something wrong with him? 1 minute, he's like, God is so great, Baba, now you. Next minute, he's like, Baba, you don't fold my hand. You've disappointed me, you know, and what is happening and all of that. And sometimes we truly don't feel blessed. We truly don't feel blessed. But even when we don't feel blessed, we are still blessed. Why? Because he says so. End of discussion. And whatever he says, it is the way it is. And then the last verse talks about one of my best line there was where it started by talking about the power that God has. You know, the nations gather when you call. And look at COVID. Everybody's gathering right now. When you say it is time, everybody gathers. You know, you say, okay, everybody, the nation, your beauty fills up every void, and nature testifies. I'm very, very big on nature because, yeah, and if you look into the seas, the mountains, the flowers, even your body, my body, our veins, our arteries, if you sit down and you understand the human body, it's really true that whoever says there is no God is a fool, because even the way you exist, the intentional approach to the construction of your body, the cells, the tissues, the organs, the way they work, the way they check and balance each other, you can't tell me that was right. It wasn't because of happenstance. That was you cannot say that it was deliberate. Now, and then the last part that comes to it is, I said the flowers gathered when you call, the flowers blow somewhere, and nature testifies, and then you save me from myself, my every insecurity, the countless tongues that should condemn, you silenced everyone. See, as a little boy, I've not gone far, and I know that God has just started with me, and I know that he has great things ahead of me. But to even get to where I am right now, a lot of people around didn't think I was going to come this far. And I say that very openly, and I know that I've not even come far, but I know that I'm not where I used to be, you know. And I was, as a little boy, I was so covered with lots of insecurities, lots of it, you know, which was so funny, because from the outside, you probably say, is that intelligent? I'm just being, that's how we were when we were growing up. Growing up in church, reciting all the memory verses, destroying all the quiz conclusions is cool, you know, and all of that. I was kind of like the typical good boy that if you told your mom that you were going to visit me, she would allow you.
We know you people.
You know those kind of person, that kind of person. But beneath all of this, you know, there was loads of insecurity. I wasn't sure how to be, you know, I wasn't quite sure how to be. And as I began to evolve into a man, one of the things that God does when you really allow him walk is that, man, he touches you in places where you don't want him to touch you. People say he touches you places where you are inviting him. Even when you give your life to him, when he has his eyes on you, you see those places that you are hiding, he will wait for you. Like if he's going to cook for 3 years, he will be looking at you like, just waiting. When you are ready, this part, I'm going to touch it. And I tell you, it's easier to come out and give testimonies about things that you trusted God for and he delivered. But you see, sometimes the most life-changing testimonies, we never really share them. And that is testimonies that are bordered around God changing you in places where you never even knew you had a problem. Or you never accepted and admitted that you have a problem. You know, and that's what makes him God. He's so amazing.
Yeah.
Like, he knows you, like, even when you are putting up your defense mechanism, he's just laughing like, guy, when you are ready, I will fix you. You don't know what that's what makes him a father. He doesn't only respond to what you think is your need. He responds to your need, period. Whether you think you need it or you don't think you need it, he will come for you, you know? And that's why I say, and then you save me from myself. So these insecurities, I hide them, you know? And that's me saying, don't eat this. And he said, give it to me. I said, no, give it to me. Said, okay. And then one day I wake up, it's no more in my hands anymore. I'm like, okay, take it. He's like, that's why I am daddy. And you're my baby. So I am smarter. I'm wiser.
True,
you know. And
true.
Then you save me from myself, my every insecurity, and every tongue, the thousand tongues I should condemn. You silenced everyone. And you see, when God is doing something in your life, there are people who would say, we know where he's coming from, Joe. We know this guy. I'm like, he doesn't deserve to be here. waiting. And God says, like the case of David, he says, I don't care what you guys think. Even Samuel, when he got to Jethro's house, what did he say? He saw Eliab and said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. God said, oh God, slow down. I don't choose the way you choose. My king is not here. is in the wilderness. Everybody is waiting, and he made the whole everybody waited until David came back. What's my point about that? I'm not saying that I'm David. We all are David in our own right, because if we are Jesus's, who is the son of David, then everybody is a David in a sense. So this is not about me. This is just to explain something. Now, so the thing is, and there are people who would just, when God is moving, he would say, no, this guy is good, but he's not good. Who would focus on, would feel more comfortable in focusing on the weaknesses that everybody has anyway, than to highlight the strengths. But God says, you see, all of that, I don't care. This is who I want. This is who I love. This is who, and that is what God is saying to you. If you're listening to me right now, life, if you're with me, and it is just, you are, if you are chosen, you're chosen. If God is with you, it doesn't matter. You don't need anybody's approval. If God says, you see, if God is for you, nobody can be against you. If God, and God is for you already, so no one can be against you. So no one can be against me. No one can be against me. No one can be against anyone. So that is what Who Else is about.
Wow.
I think I missed the last part of it, which was actually the crux of your question. How does it relate to what we are in right now?
Right.
And how does all of this relate? It's very simple. See, the truth of the matter is the world does not have answers. Everybody is lying to everybody. It may be not intentionally, but we are giving each other incomplete information. And that's because we lack complete perspective. And we will always lack complete perspective. Anybody that comes out now and says, I have 100% perspective about what is happening, except it is revelational. Even when it is revelational, Apostle Paul said we prophesy in parts, you still don't have the complete perspective. Even if it's revelational, it's only a part. You cannot see everything. You're only seeing the part that has been chosen to, you have been chosen to receive. So all of us have incomplete perspective, even the most spiritual of us. Now, and that means that there is a part that we don't have the answer to. There's the missing puzzle. As individuals, down to families, people have. I don't mean to. For those who are married and who have kids at this moment, God bless you. God increase you. The strength and the grace of God rest upon you. But a part of me right now is slightly happy that I don't have kids to cater for. It's not a joke. Because I would probably that I will not shut my kids up. So if my kids are asking me questions that I don't have answer to, what will I say? these are things, and that's the kind of thing, even from a medical perspective. I was discussing with a couple of my senior colleagues earlier in the week, and the truth of the matter is we don't know. Nobody knows. We at first they say, okay, upper respiratory. You know, that's where the symptoms are from. Then suddenly we started finding gastrointestinal symptoms. We started seeing, you know, even nausea, and they were positive. So everyone is confused. We don't yet understand the cause of the disease. And this thing is affecting every single area of the world, economy, financial. I mean, major corporations. I was just reading in the news this morning that one major clothing brand actually had to shut down all of our stores, and they are going into liquid. You know, I don't want to mention the name because, but you see where I'm coming from. So it's affecting all of us. So the truth of the matter is we have a missing piece of the puzzle that we only place to turn to is the superhero.
That's right.
He has been relegated. He has been relegated for too long, and the church, and I don't mean this in a derogatory or insultive way, but the church too has played a huge role in the superhero being relegated. Now, what do I mean by that? You see, if we push a religion that restricts the influence of people who understand the finished work of Christ and are practicing and are living every day from the will of God, the perfect will of God, if we restrict their influence to certain domains in life, we will eventually shoot ourselves in the leg. why can't it? So why can't we? Why can't we have Christians? I know where things are changing now, but why can't we have Christians in politics? Why can't we have? I wouldn't say Christians, people that are part of the body of Christ, God's children, because not every Christian is part of the church. That's another conversation. But what I mean is, why can't we have people who are leading parts of the body of Christ in politics, in media, in arts, in literature, in whatever? Why can't we have people and let them, train them to champion these causes so we can establish Jesus Christ as the true superhero that he is? So he's been in relegation, not because he's not powerful enough, but because that's another conversation. Because the kind of, I listened to Apostle Selman at some point, and I think he mentioned that, you see, it's very important who introduces God to you. It's very important how God is introduced to you. So I think that there's a version of our relationship with God and the practice of our relationship with the Holy Spirit that has been taught over the years. Yeah, and has kept people in relegation. That has taught people to stay away from areas of influence. And Jesus Christ said we should occupy till he comes. So if he is King of Kings, we are the kings that he is kinging over. If you know what I mean.
There is no
king without a domain. So if we are kings, find your domain and be king there, so that Jesus Christ can be established as the superstar that he is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Let it come here. It's not, we don't take it there, it's already there. We are not, it's not like when we die we now take the kingdom to heaven. The kingdom is already in heaven. It is here that the kingdom is needed. So let it come here. So Jesus Christ is the superstar. Let's begin. Sir. And it's not just about, talking it. That's another thing. So we have two people who are on two opposite ends of the spectrum, and both of them are wrong. So we have people who know and understand spiritual things and understand spiritual truth and understand their walk with God and the finished work of Christ and all of that, and are living it quietly, but they will not step up to influence the world. They will say, if the Holy Spirit is nudging them and say, oh yeah, go and take run for politics, they'll say no, politics is a dirty game, because they've been programmed to see it that way. The Holy Spirit is nudging them, oh yeah, start a firm, don't be lazy, be an entrepreneur, we need you to be a CEO of a multinational in the next 20 years, so that when you leave there will be this power there that you've handed over to the next generation. They say no, I'm too afraid to quit my current job. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so he stays there. And that's one aspect. So that's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum are the zealous ones who don't have knowledge. So you go to work, they say do 2 + 2. The answer is 4. You do it haphazardly. You mess up the whole job. And then they ask you what's up. You say you are fasting and praying. I mean. So we have people who are zealous without excellence. They don't understand. They are religious. They want to shove the Bible down everybody's throats without proof or a life to prove, to prove that God works and that God is excellent and that his plan is the best. But we don't need either of them. We need people in the middle who are balanced. Yeah. We need well-balanced individuals who are not afraid to take over the domains that God has assigned to them, and at the same time, who are excellent in that domain. That is the only way Jesus Christ can be established as the superhero, even in the everyday in the contemporary world, which is the point of it at the end of the day. Thank you, sir.
Wow, thank you. Thank you. I mean, you have shared so much on the show this morning, just good enough for us to meditate on. Now the song will make even a lot more meaning to everyone who listens to it from now on. Thank you so much, Toby Loba, for being such an amazing, amazing guest on our show this morning. I appreciate it. I loved every moment of it. Thank you so very much. And God keep you, and God keep helping you, and God bless the works of your hands in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right.
Amen. Thank you.
Have a lovely weekend ahead, and happy Easter to you.
Yeah, thank you. You too. Bye.
Bye now.
Woo! That was Toby Loba. What an expository time. For a full hour, we had such a very enlightening conversation. You know what? I'll just take that break to just catch my breath and listen to the song yet again. Here is Who Else by Toby Loba. Check it out.